Thank you for the warm welcome. I feel so incredibly welcomed. I was even welcomed by the chooks when I pulled up. Now, I'm guessing that in reality they'd just ordered an Uber delivery of Uber Eats and they thought that I was it. But I decided to interpret it as welcome. The horse just stood there. The horse is probably an introvert. Now, I started keeping a journal when I was 19 years old. And the night before my 20th birthday, I wrote, in a few hours, I will be 20. And I wrote that not because I thought, wow, I will be 20. I thought, if I read this years later, that's going to look funny. Was I ever that young? My 30th birthday didn't feel like a big deal to me. 30's still young. Singer Randy Stonehill seemed to think that 30 was a big deal. He probably doesn't now because he's in his mid-70s. But he wrote a song called Turning 30. And my older brother and I, we were just teenagers sharing a flat. He was 19, I was 18. We listened to this Randy Stonehill cassette for the first time. And when we heard him sing Turning 30, we laughed. Because even as teenagers, we thought, if you're going to sing I'm warming up for a midlife crisis song, surely you could bring a bigger age to the table than 30. It's not that old. My 40th birthday, on the other hand, that felt more significant than going from 20s to 30s. With an age beginning with 40, there was no escaping the fact that I was middle-aged. I had been for a while, but 40 definitely on the downhill side of middle-aged. 40s was also the decade where I increased the font size of my sermons. And then I admitted defeat and went to the optometrist, and now that is just blurry. Without my glasses, that would have to be in Braille, and that wouldn't help because I don't read Braille. I was not excited about turning 50. Now, I'd unequivocally left middle age behind. What's the entry-level age for lifestyle retirement villages? 50s. Now, and I told my family that I could move into a retirement village, but they wouldn't be eligible to come with me. The other problem was that I couldn't afford to retire, and I still can't. Like, if I retired now and travelled until the money ran out, I'd be home at sunset. Yeah. I was following this predictable trend with milestone birthdays. Like, 20 was a joke, 30 was okay, 40, yeah, I took that seriously, 50, I was not particularly happy about being in my 50s. So you'd think that turning 60 would be more unwelcome than turning 50. But something disruptive happened. It was 1 month and 6 days after I turned 58 that I noticed this little lump just there. And the next day I said to my wife, I think I've got a pimple here. And she had a look at it and said, that's a wart. Well, that's not welcome. Well, the wart grew. I rang my skin specialist and heard a recorded message that the surgery was closed due to flood damage. The wart kept growing. I tried Taormina Medical Centre and took the first appointment I could get, which was more than a week's wait. This was January, so a bad time to need to see anyone in a hurry. And I started covering this unsightly lump on my face. One night at home, I took the dressing off and my daughter looked at it, and I remember the worry on her face, and she said, that's not a wart. And by that time, I was coming to the same conclusion because it was too big. And in the 5 weeks between when it first appeared and when a doctor wielding a scalpel attacked it, it had grown from a tiny little lump, tiny little just bump, to the size of a $2 coin. And the doctor told me that he had cut as deep as he could, but he hadn't been able to get it all out. He had a referral to a surgeon, which I needed to act on urgently. And I read the referral, and it mentioned possible MDT workup. And I pulled out my phone. What's MDT? Oh, multidisciplinary team. Like, this is serious. Now, I've always known that no one is guaranteed a full lifespan. As a kid, you read things like, James, what is your life? You do kind of academically know that you may not live a full lifespan. And that knowledge was reinforced when my older sister died, aged 41. And I've seen since then the impact of on her two sons, of her dying too soon. But there's something transformative in my thinking when suddenly it's me wondering, am I going to leave my wife trying to pay off the mortgage without me, just on one income? Will I see Christmas? And that changed my perspective on aging. I was happy to celebrate my 60th birthday because 60 means that I'm still here. Psalm 90 dwells on how brief the human life is. Our lives are fleeting, we are flawed, and life is beset with troubles. And from what I've just told you about Psalm 90, you'd think Psalm 90 is gloomy, it's somber, it's melancholy, its glass is half empty. But I haven't told you everything about Psalm 90 yet. I'm a glasses half full person and I love Psalm 90. It's encouraging. It's comforting, even though it has these kind of somber tones to it. I'm going to read Psalm 90 right through without interrupting with my blah, blah commentary to let it speak for itself. But before I begin reading, notice the title. It's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And there are lines in this prayer that wouldn't make sense if it were written by anyone else. Lines like, "We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation." Are we? Well, we're not. But Moses saw people who'd rebelled against God suddenly dying from a plague or from venomous snakes. And even he even saw the ground open up and swallow this group of mutineers who'd turned against him. He saw two of his sons just struck dead by God for approaching him inappropriately. Moses writes, "All our days pass away under your wrath." Again, really? Well, all our days don't pass away under God's wrath if we live in the reality that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, no condemnation. The people in Moses' day could have lived under God's grace too, and the next generation down did. But those who rebelled, almost a whole generation, who left Egypt with high hopes, chose against trusting God and rebelled against him instead. And Psalm 90 reflects on what that generation experienced in the wilderness. Moses had to lead these grumbling, mutinous people through the desert, killing time until all but two of the original group of adults who left Egypt for the promised land died under the judgment of God. And Moses himself, for one brain snap where he struck a rock with his staff instead of speaking to it, also had that punishment of not being able to see the promised land. So through the dark, through the gloomy, somber bits of this psalm, think Moses and the Israelites in the desert. And remember it at the end too. The last lines in this prayer are, "Establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. Well, these were people who had to move from one uninhabited place to another, leaving nothing established when they pulled up their tent pegs. So it all makes sense when you think Moses wrote this. So Psalm 90. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all the generations. Before the mountains were born, where you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, 'Return to dust, you mortals.' 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered." We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. I'm not going to go verse by verse. I'm going to give you a brief summary of what you've just heard. One, the prayer begins with a statement about one of God's qualities and what he means to us. Two, while still hanging on to, you know, God is eternal, it flips to contrast and interweaves it. God is from everlasting to everlasting, but we appear, we grow up, we decline, and we die in short order. And this section wraps up with the thought-provoking line, which could be a sermon in itself, but isn't the sermon this morning. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And in three, the remainder of the psalm, a bit less than a third, a bit more than a quarter, is a prayer for God's compassion, blessing, for joy, for favour. And this prayer request for blessing is built on the fact that God is good and God does care. And despite lines like, we are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation, God is not the enemy. As I said, I'm not going to go verse by verse, and I particularly find myself drawn back to the first two verses, to what it says about the Lord and what that means to us. I'm going to use an analogy for musicians. And if you're not musos, please don't get the glazed eyes and kind of fade out at this point. I'll be brief. For musicians, it's though the tonic is heard very clearly in the first two bars. And throughout the tune, the ear always remembers where the tonal centre is. The eternal goodness of God rings out at the start. The prayer finishes on the goodness of God and resolves there. Now, for non-musos to say the very same thing, Moses' statement about God and what he means to us is the most important message of this psalm. And this reality towers over the reality that our years on earth bring trouble and sorrow and that they quickly pass and we fly away. Even though Moses' prayer reflects on God's holy anger and judgment, Moses still describes God as our dwelling place, which is a kind of it's a positive description of God being approachable. Yeah, that's it's complex, isn't it? God is our dwelling place. It makes me ask, what is it about God? What was Moses thinking when he said that God is our dwelling place? And for a start, I think of stability. Moses was a man who had everything torn away from him at least twice in his life. Almost everything that was familiar, except God. At 40, Moses had to drop everything and flee Egypt, leaving all that he'd known and everyone that he'd known. He was a refugee. He knew what it felt like to just flee with what you've got for your life. He found a new life and a new family by marriage in Midian. Moses named his first son something that sounds like foreigner, and he explained I've become a foreigner in a foreign land. And I think if you could join Moses around the campfire when he was herding his father-in-law's flocks, and you asked him, "Where's home for you, Moses?" I think he would have looked into the campfire and said something like, "Not here." And then to make life even more unsettled, when Moses was 80 years old and expecting to see the rest of his days out as quietly as the previous 40 years shepherding his father-in-law's sheep and goats, God uprooted him again, tasking him with going back to Egypt, confronting the Pharaoh, leading the Israelites out. And throughout the turbulent years that followed, the one great unchanging reality in Moses' life was the presence of God. We experience the stability of God when everything else changes, and everything in life does change, except God. I read back in my journals, not all of them by any means, there'd be way too many. And besides, it gets to a point, you know, that's ancient history, but I read back 10 years and 1 year. And reading back to this time 10 years ago, pretty much all of 2016 was a very troubling, taxing year. It was hard, very hard. Reading back to this time a year ago, some dramas had just started to unfold and dogged us for the rest of the year. And as I think about now, there are dramas and concerns that have been sometimes keeping me awake at night. But the funny thing is, none of the dramas are the same. 2016, all gone. Water under the bridge. By the grace of God, we came through that. Last year's problems, all resolved too. The problems change, but God doesn't. From everlasting to everlasting, He is God. He is an ever-present help in times of trouble. Also, help and security. Home is a refuge from danger. Home is our protection. It's our safe place. And in times of trouble, many people pray, even people who claim that they don't believe in God have been well known to turn to Him when the problem's big enough. And that's a tribute to how much of a refuge God is, to how deep that truth runs that He is our dwelling place. Those who reject Him know instinctively where to head for cover when they need it. God's also given them that intuitive knowledge. He's not going to reject them even though they've rejected Him. Home also speaks to me of comfort. Home is a comfortable place where we go to get out of the rain, out of the heat, out of the cold of one of those southerly changes that blow up chilled air from further south. Home is where we return to relax, where we can be relieved to be sitting down after a heavy day out. And also, home is a place of belonging. And in a sense, home belongs to us. It's not that we can own God in the sense that we're the boss and we can get Him to do what we want Him to. No, He's the boss, but He is our God. As the psalmist prayed, "Oh God, You are my God." Or in this prayer, "Lord, You've been our dwelling place throughout all generations." Stability, help, security, comfort, belonging. The Lord is all these things. And I think of Moses, who went through so much upheaval and saw so much of God's wrath and judgment, could still call God home. What does that say to the rest of us when we hit rough patches? God is home. I've known some people, just some, thankfully, for most people don't do this, but I've known some who used to call God home until a family member died or their marriage broke up, and they felt disillusioned and they walked away from their faith. They walked in the wrong direction. If God is not our refuge through times of crisis, who or what could be? I'm with Peter. when Jesus asked the 12 disciples, "Do you want to leave too, do you?" Peter replied, "Lord, to whom would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. There is no one and nothing else that takes the place of God. If God is not home, the only alternative is to be homeless." Now, I can't finish a sermon on Psalm 90 in Psalm 90 without pointing out that Psalm 90 is far from the last word in the Bible. In fact, it's far from the last word even in the Psalms, because it's written by Moses. You know, look, I still have one of those old NIV study Bibles, you know, with the useful chart in the front, you know, the graphics, just how long between this and that. Have a quick look. Beats Google even. So Moses, David, more than 400 years elapsed, 400 and something. So although the Psalms aren't in chronological order, and although Psalm 90 is, you know, well along, if it were in chronological order, it would be first. And there are Psalms that come much later than Moses that answer issues that Moses raised here. Like Moses says, you know, we have these brief, troubled years, they quickly pass and we fly away. Well, where do we fly away to? That's not on Moses' radar. But later Psalms, some of them answer that. Like David, Psalm 90, by the way, it's in the Anglican, back when it's the Church of England, Book of Common Prayer from 1600 or whatever it was. Australian Anglicans came up with the Book of Common Prayer, started in the late 1970s, published in the 1980s. They bumped Psalm 90 out. Psalm 23 is much more popular at funerals. And Psalm 23 says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Psalm 16, also by David, has a similar sentiment. And Psalm 73 by Asaph says, "Yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Moses prayed, "Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble." Well, that's not actually many years, given that he said we only live 70 or 80. I mean, you could add 10, sometimes 20, but not much more. And the rest of the scriptures tell us that God offers far more than making us glad for as many years as we have seen trouble. Those other Psalms I've referred to give a much longer view. And I'll go into the New Testament to finish. A very long view. 2 Corinthians 4:13 to 18, it is written, "I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Thanks be to God.